Welcome to the Bidwell Presbyterian Church Podcast. The church is located next to California State University, Chico. For updates on services, congregational care, and community outreach, please visit our website at bidwellpres.org. The following sermon, By the Grace of God, I Am, part of the series Restored, Living in Right Relationships in 2022, was given by Pastor Henry Hansen on Sunday, January 16th, 2022. May you experience God's grace and joy on the journey.
We're going to start with this morning's message. And to do that, we are going to have a little trivia. I do this now and again with you guys. There is a melody we're going to play for you for about 10 seconds. And you are going to guess what film it's from. Don't worry, it's not too hard. Come on, what's that from? Yes, Rocky. I know. I love those movies. I grew up on them. I like all of them, even the bad ones. Even the bad ones, I like. And wasn't it epic when Rocky ended the Cold War in Rocky IV? Do you remember that? That was powerful. It was very powerful, yeah. It was. And even the new ones are good. If you haven't seen Creed, the ones that came out in the last 5 years, very worth watching, and I would even say redemptive. There is something about Rocky, the character, that is very powerful, that captures minds and hearts, imaginations, to this day. And you may remember that Rocky, the original, received 10 Academy Award nominations and won Best Picture that year. And it's because so many can identify with the story of Rocky, of an underdog who, against all odds, becomes the heavyweight champion of the world in boxing. He is given the shot at a title, and he becomes the champ. And so it captures the human spirit, as we hear are familiarized with a story about that. What's so interesting, though, is Sylvester Stallone has said it is not a sports film. He did not create it as a sports film, but rather to capture the human spirit in this deep striving that we have. And you may remember that the character Rocky had once said, there's this one particular line that really, I believe, gets at the heart of who Rocky was. Rocky did not necessarily set out to become the world champ. But at one point in the original, he says this, I'm not a bum. I want the world to know I'm not a bum. He merely wanted to go the distance. He didn't necessarily set out to have the heavyweight belt, but rather to show the world, to prove to himself that he's not a bum. Tim Keller, the pastor and author, says that this line from Rocky actually speaks quite deeply to the human spirit and of the human spirit, the yearning of our souls, that we have a voice internally that wants to show others and show ourselves, I'm not a bum. I am worthwhile. I can contribute. I have something that I can prove to the world. I am not a bum. And I want to ask you this morning, do you believe that the gospel is powerful enough to silence that voice and the yearning of the human soul? Because I think it's really important for us to think about that. Because we can all hear that voice at times that we feel unlovable. We feel unworthy. We can feel even like a bum. And I believe that the gospel can silence that voice, that yearning, can satisfy even, and that we can labor in our lives from a point of view, from a place of rest. There's a scripture passage in Hebrews chapter 4 that says this, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us make every effort to enter to that rest. And what that verse is saying is it's not saying to observe Sabbath, though that certainly is important for rest. It is talking about a deep, permanent rest for the soul. that in our lives, as we labor, as we work, as we seek to do the best we can and be the best Christians we can be, that we can do this from a place of rest, as we understand our relationship with God, our relationship to self. Today we are continuing in our series of messages called Restored, Right Relationships in 2022. The last 2 weeks we looked at our relationship with God, what it means that we are beloved in God's presence, in God's eyes, that is our name, and that we are a forgiven people. And this morning we are looking at our relationship with ourselves. What does it mean in light of that, in light of who God says we are, to have a right relationship with ourselves, even to be at a place of rest? And so now I'm going to read a scripture passage from 1 Corinthians 15 that I'll be giving the rest of my message on. We'll have a word of prayer after I read it. So hear the word of God. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. We're going to stop and pray for a moment. God, we've come here to calibrate our lives around your purposes and your promises. And we do come here for rest, God. We need the constant reminder of who we are. And so I ask that you would minister to heart and to soul and mind, and that to do that, your Spirit would abide in our hearts, that you would address the great human need that we have to feel worthy and to feel loved. So would you speak to us this morning in your powerful name? Amen. Well, you have heard from the character Rocky this morning, but did you also know you would be hearing from the character Popeye? Do you remember the lyric? I am what I am, I am, I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. Right. We have heard that from the character Popeye. Paul said those words in here, I am what I am, by the grace of God. He prefaced it with, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So when your friends ask you, what did you hear about in church today? Well, the pastor said something about Rocky, and then he mumbled something about Popeye, and he told us we weren't bums, but we really like our pastor. He's good. These words were said by the Apostle Paul. And who would understand this better than Paul? By the grace of God, I am what I am. A man who quite literally terrorized the church. It's because of Paul, not only that Christians were heavily persecuted, but also indirectly from his actions, some were even killed. But Christ laid a claim upon his life. And I love this great quote by C.S. Lewis. He said, you can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. And Paul understood that all too well. He had to break free from the past. He had to move forward, and he knew that through Jesus Christ, a new ending, a new life, would be written for him. But Paul also had these great strivings. Paul came as close as perfect can get on this side of the kingdom, by following the law, by following the commands of God. So Paul would especially understand what it would mean to move forward from a place of rest, of striving to do his best from a place of rest. I'm a poet and I didn't know it. From a place of rest. Paul would understand that, the power behind it. By the grace of God, I am what I am. He would find rest right there in that statement, a statement we ourselves can adopt this morning. But I also want to get clear on what this statement means as we reflect upon it, because there's different ways we can interpret it in our own lives. One can be, I am what I am. You know, I'm a sinner, so you never know what I might say. I could hurt you. You know, I'm prone to sin, so look out, right? I mean, it can almost be used as a license to sin. To say, well, I'm yeah, I have sin in my life, so, boy, you better watch out, you know, if you're in my path. It could also be a, oh, I am what I am, you know, this is the best God could do, kind of a self-loathing, kind of like Popeye, I am what I am, look what the cat dragged in, right? So there could be that statement. Then there's also a, I am what I am, which is sort of a Brené Brown, many of us like her, I appreciate her work, a sense of self-acceptance. I am what I am. I accept myself, right? Just as I am, warts and all. Maybe Paul's statement was getting pretty close to that latter statement of the three that I mentioned. But what does it really mean that Paul says, I am what I am? Well, I want to return a little bit to what I said to you last week, which is that before God, standing before God, you are beloved. And last week I suggested you have a new name. Your primary name before the name you were given to you at your birth is beloved. You are first and foremost beloved. And so knowing that we are beloved in God's presence and God gives to us that name, that affects our self-understanding, not just who God says we are, but who we understand ourselves to be. By the grace of God, I am I am. So foremost, I am beloved. And it's from that place we can continue to understand what this statement means. So I want to make three primary points about this scripture this morning. And the first one is this, and you may not have come to church to hear what I'm about to say necessarily, but I'm going to say anyway in case you need to hear it. The first point is this: you are not a bum. And I am not a bum. We may feel unlovable at times. We may mess up. We've had things happen to us. We hurt people. People hurt us. We fail at our jobs. Many of us have hard things happening right now in our work. We are concerned about our performance. We feel we can't measure up. But we need to know at minimum, by understanding our belovedness, you and I, we are not bums. You have inherent dignity and value and worth. And the hard work of Christianity, if anything, is remembering our belovedness and that we eliminate that out of being a bum, of unworthy, unlovable. We have this title through Christ of belovedness. But secondly this morning, and this is also something we have to accept on the other side of not being a bum, so to speak, is that we do have brokenness. We have brokenness. And we say, I am what I am. Yes, by God's grace, God is at work in me. But we have brokenness. Well, why? Well, sin lives in me, and it lives in you. Sin does not reign in our lives, but it lives in our lives. We still have sin in our lives, so we're prone to sin. We are prone, therefore, to hurt others. We hurt God, so there's brokenness through that. There is also others hurt us, so we are hurt by other people. We have brokenness from that. We have brokenness in this world. Did you hear Greg's prayer this morning? All the things that we are praying for that are going on in this world right now. This is the birthday of Dr. King tomorrow. And we know to this day that America still has racism in it. That exists. And that speaks to the brokenness of human nature, and that breaks our own hearts. We see the pain and struggle in the world, and that also leads to brokenness in our own lives. As we look around the world and we go, yeah, this is not the way it is supposed to be. So we have brokenness. And it's important that we accept that and that we receive it and that we embrace it and acknowledge that it is a part of our story. Last week I told you about Nouwen's book, Life of the Beloved, as I've already mentioned this morning. And he wrote that book as a tribute to a friend who was non-Christian who said, I would love it if you would write a book to non-Christians about what the distilled message of Christianity would be in its most simplest form, what it is. So he wrote that book and spoke of our belovedness. Well, what I didn't have time to get into last week is that the following chapter then talks about our brokenness. Talks about our brokenness. And he says this as he is writing to his friend. He says, from the moment we met, we spoke about our brokenness. I told you about my writing as a means of dealing with my loneliness, my sense of isolation, my many fears, and my general sense of insecurity. And you spoke of your discontent with your job, your frustration at not having enough time or money to write your own novel, and your general confusion as to the course of your life. In the year that followed our first encounter, we became open to each other about our suffering and our pain. Perhaps the simplest beginning would be to say that our brokenness reveals something about who we are. Our sufferings and pains are not simply bothersome interruptions of our lives. Rather, they touch us in our uniqueness and our most intimate individuality. The way I am broken tells you something unique about me. The way you are broken tells me something unique about you. Our brokenness is always lived and experienced as personal and unique. And I am convinced that each of us has brokenness in a way no other human being does. It is as unique to our chosenness and our belovedness. It is as much an expression of our individuality as the way we are taken and blessed. Yes, fearsome as it may sound, as the beloved ones, we are called to claim our unique brokenness, just as we have to claim our unique chosenness and our unique blessedness. And I absolutely love what Nouwen is saying about accepting and embracing our brokenness. And he's also saying this is a unique part of our story. I don't know exactly what it's like for you to be broken in the way that you don't understand entirely what it's like for me to be broken. And Nouwen goes on to say what you need to do instead of resist your brokenness is that you befriend it. You become familiar with it. You understand your own story, the way you experience brokenness in your life. And he says this, but it falls beneath our belovedness. It does not ultimately define us, but it falls beneath our belovedness. So last week, there's a lot that's happened in our world, and Greg captured these so well in his prayer. And there is one that was on my mind this week a few times, and it was the death of the late comedian and actor Bob Saget. And there's been several tributes about him, and it's been really interesting. The last 5 years, there's been several celebrity deaths, but I don't remember so many people paying tribute to him in such an honorable way, the way they have. And as you know, there are two personas of Saget. One is the full house, wholesome dad. And then there is his less than wholesome comedic act as a stand-up comedian. I've not heard his comedy before, but so I have read in the reviews that it's less than wholesome. Well, based on the tributes I've read, it is the former image of Saget that they remember of who he was in real life, of this man who loved people wholeheartedly. And there were these great tributes that had said, Bob, just when you were in the room, it wasn't just that you were the only person in the room to Bob. It was like you were the only person in the whole world he could love. He just loved wholeheartedly and was right there with you and cared so deeply about the people that he was close to, that he was in relationship with. So it's just a reminder there of what we're remembered by, which ultimately is love and the way that we love and the way that we care. But it also brought to mind to me another tribute that was paid to someone 10 years ago. It was by Kevin Costner to the late Whitney Houston at her memorial. And you may know that Costner and Houston had acted together in a film in the early 90s called The Bodyguard. And they had some things in common that forged a deep friendship, and one of them was their Baptist roots. Both growing up in the Baptist church and having these very warm memories of being in the church and being loved by the people and the way that that experience had shaped their life. Well, during his tribute, he said some things about what it was like for her to audition for the role and just this sense that she had throughout all of it of unworthiness, a feeling that she couldn't quite measure up to play that role. And she was very self-conscious about the way she looked and never felt that she was that she was beautiful enough for the role and accepted. And then he said these words. He said, "The Whitney I knew, despite her success and worldwide fame, still wondered, am I good enough? Am I pretty enough? Will they like me? Whitney, if you could hear me now, I would tell you, you weren't just good enough, you were great. You sang the whole darn song without a band. You made the picture what it was. A lot of leading men could have played my part. A lot of guys could have filled that role. But you, Whitney, I truly believe that you were the only one who could have played Rachel Marin at that time. You weren't just pretty. You were as beautiful as a woman could be. And people didn't just like you, Whitney. They loved you. I was your pretend bodyguard once, not so long ago, and now you're gone too soon, leaving us with memories of a little girl who stepped bravely in front of this church, in front of the ones that loved you first, in front of the ones that loved you best, and loved you the longest. So off you go, Whitney, off you go, escorted by an army of angels, your Heavenly Father. And when you sing before Him, don't worry, you'll be good enough." Just struck me that someone as famous, someone who had accomplished so much in this life as Whitney Houston, could feel not lovable and feel as though she wasn't enough. It also brings to mind, as I remember the tragic ending of her life and her latter years as a celebrity, how that impacted her, of the importance, friends, of taking our brokenness and always bringing it before our belovedness. That as we have brokenness in our lives, as we have struggles, as we have imperfections, as we have things that we're not necessarily proud of, we may even be ashamed of, ways that we fall short, we feel inadequate, that the hard work of our faith is always bringing our brokenness beneath our belovedness, of this voice that says, "You are my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." That ultimately before God, we are beloved. And that means in understanding ourselves, we ourselves see ourselves as beloved. You and I, that we are beloved. So we place our brokenness beneath our belovedness, and we invite God to work with the brokenness that we have that is unique to all of us. And so, friends, this passage, by the grace of God, I am what I am. We understand that we are beloved. Secondly, that we are broken. We are. And we accept it. And we bring it before the Almighty. We bring it before Christ, who says we are beloved, and invite Him to work in it. But finally, this statement, by the grace of God, I am what I am, also means this. It means that I am becoming, that I am a work in progress. And sin lives in me. Yeah, so I'm going to mess up. I'm going to fall short. There are things that are going to happen. I'm going to hurt people. They're going to hurt me, which may make me want to respond to. And we can struggle with sin in our lives, right, throughout our life. But it does not reign in us, which means, because of Christ's work in us, that we are going to become, we will shape more and more throughout this life into Christ-likeness. And so as we seek to labor from a place of rest, the statement, by the grace of God, I am what I am, is that I am a work in progress. Christ's sanctifying work is at work in me, leading me to the life eternal and freeing me to become more and more like Jesus Christ in this lifetime. I want to close with this. It's a quote from the cleric John Newton. "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." God, thank you for that voice that cries out to us, that declares that we are beloved. And God, we acknowledge the same time as we understand those words that there is brokenness that we experience in this life. We fall short of your glory. We are broken from things that happen to us that are damaging. And this world is broken, God. Would you help us to have the courage to befriend it, to acknowledge it, and Lord, to share that burden with you? And would you shape us, Lord Jesus Christ, in our becoming? Because we know, God, we are not what we used to be. So would you lead us, O King Eternal, would you lead us? Would you shape us evermore into your grace, into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ? Powerful name. Amen.